Good evening again, and thank you, Josh, for leading the service so far. If you can turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 15. So we're back in our series in Romans for a few weeks, starting at verse 14. So it's not long left now until we finish the letter. So Romans chapter 15. Starting at verse 14, it's entitled, Paul, the Minister to the Gentiles. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I've been often hindered. I've often been hindered from coming to you. Amen. Let's ask God's help as we look at this passage. As Paul starts drawing a conclusion to this letter, let's ask God's help to really speak to us through his word now. Lord, we do thank you for the great gospel. Lord, we thank you it was the great gospel through Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that someone preached that message, someone told us that message, whether it was a 3-2-1 type course, whether it was a Christianity Explored, whether it was in church or family or friends, someone explained the gospel to us. And we thank you that you are the one that opened our eyes, opened our ears, opened our hearts to receive that gospel message. Lord, that's not down to us. We didn't make ourselves savable, but Lord, we thank you that Jesus, in his great love, his great mercy for us, that he took the anger that we deserve so we might receive mercy. And Lord, we pray that we would not keep this life-changing, world-changing, the only message that can save, to ourselves. Lord, we pray, like Paul, that we would have a burden to preach Christ where he's not yet known, whether that's in other places in the world, whether that's our next-door neighbour. Lord, we pray that you'd challenge us, burden us tonight through your Spirit. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Now, as this morning, the monitor down here is just flashing at me. Sam, I'm trusting you entirely to get the right thing on the screen. But as we start, what we're looking at tonight, you might be able to see from some of Paul's wording here. I just want to ask to start off with, what are your ambitions? What's your ambition? What is it that you're hoping to do with your life? And you might be here and you might be thinking, I'm a little bit too old to be thinking about ambitions in life now. But regardless, I'm sure we all have hopes and dreams. Maybe because of the year that's just been, maybe those things, your ambitions have been put on hold, or maybe they've changed drastically. Maybe that when life gets back to a normal, that actually you'll have new hopes, ambitions, dreams. There are things, isn't there, that make us get up in the morning. Things that drive us, things that kind of make us tick. And maybe these things, these ambitions and desires, maybe they're secret. Maybe we've not told anyone about those ambitions, but everyone has them. Everyone has hopes. It's a little bit before my generation, I'm glad to say, but the well-known ABBA song, Money, 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 it goes like this, doesn't it? I'm sure you've heard of it. In my dreams, they're talking about ambitions here. It says, in my dreams, I have a plan. If I got me a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work at all. I'd fool around and have a ball. I could have sung it, but I don't think that was going to be edifying for anyone. But that's one kind of ambition, isn't it? Then a more modern song. I say modern song. I thought it was modern. I think it just shows how I'm really not with it now. It came out in 2005. I thought it was a modern song, but someone here might have heard of the band Nickelback. Anyway, they wrote a song called Rockstar, and perhaps unhelpfully they say about ambitions. They say, because we all just want to be big rock stars, live in hilltop houses, driving 15 cars. The girls come easy and the drugs come cheap. We all say skinny because we just won't eat, and it just goes on. I mean, that sort of ambition, it's really easy to laugh at those kind of stupid ambitions, isn't it? But we all have them. We all have things we hope for. Maybe that we have just have the ambition to make a small, tiny little bit of difference in the world, because tomorrow's not promised, and we just want to achieve something in life. Well, in our next section in Romans, Paul's really talking to us here about, he's showing something of his ambition. Actually, more than that, he's really showing something of his heart to us. And now, I'm sorry to say, I've really enjoyed Romans, and now after over a year and a half in Romans, Paul's now finished the main body of his letter, and he's kind of starting his concluding comments now. So now, I think for the next 3 weeks, we're starting to conclude the letter. And Paul's now talking about his hopes, what really drives him. And I think, to be honest, we would be better off tonight if we had those same ambitions that Paul does. If we had the same drive Paul has. And so our title tonight is, well, we really desperately actually need to think about, after this last year, Newtown Evangelical Church, what's our ambition? What's our drive, our goal? And we should want to have ambitions that are just way, way higher than those pathetic lyrics we just mentioned. Actually, we want ambitions that are way higher than what the most of the world lives for as well. So what ambitions, what could our ambitions be that would make money, cars, Hollywood stars look just pale in comparison? And that's where we're going tonight. Before Paul talks about his ambition, he talks about what gospel ministry looks like. Before he talks about his gospel ambition, he talks about gospel ministry. And that's our first point. We've got 2 points tonight. First point, as normal usually, is the longest one. So point one is what gospel ministry looks like. And Paul starts by making the end of the letter here, and he wants to encourage them firstly, doesn't he? Verse 14, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are filled with goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Paul wants to tell them and let them know that actually he appreciates their quality, their kindness, that even though they're a young church, that he's impressed by their knowledge actually. They're definitely able to teach and instruct one another, verse 14. That being said, obviously no church, including our own, is perfect. Every church is filled with issues. And verse 15, yet I have had to write to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again. We know, don't we, that actually throughout the letter, Paul has had to approach some issues to correct their teaching, to correct some mindsets there that the church had been struggling with. But it's not all doom and gloom. Paul, with his pastor's heart, he's not just negative about them. He doesn't just say, look, as a church, you haven't got this, you haven't got that. Yes, Paul's brought things up they need to work on, but Paul completely understands that there is progress, that actually they are maturing and growing. They are being shaped by grace, God willing as we are. But hold on a second. Why does Paul even feel this special burden, this special responsibility towards the church here in Rome at all? He's never even been there. He's clear about that. Well, look down halfway verse 15. It says, because of the grace God gave to me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Paul didn't plant the church there in Rome. He's clear he's never been to the church in Rome. But Paul felt this special burden and responsibility because of his role that he's been given. Paul's role, his task was very much to be, as the title in the NIV says, a minister to the Gentiles. That was his special task. And what, so for us, what can we get from this? We're not a minister to the Gentiles in the same way Paul was, but As Paul writes about this ministry to the Gentiles, actually, he shows us what gospel ministry looks like in general. And so we've got some sub-points in this. The first thing, actually, we see what gospel ministry for you and me looks like is, firstly, it's a living sacrifice. There it is. It's a living sacrifice. Look down halfway, verse 16. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Paul, in a sense, is saying here that he's like an Old Testament priest offering a sacrifice. But we know there are no more Old Testament priests and no sacrifices needed to be made. So what is the offering that Paul is offering? Well, verse 16, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. The Gentiles are Paul's offering. Paul is saying, I am offering these people, these Gentile converts, to God. They're his. These Gentile converts are to be a living sacrifice. And that takes us back, actually, to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where we saw there, actually, that's a real changing point in the whole letter. Romans 12, verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul is saying, you Gentile converts, this is now how you live. Because when we look back at Romans 12, that we know that actually all of us, by nature, all of us deserve to spend eternity in hell, separate from God, separate for all his goodness. And by nature, we've rejected God. We've turned our back on the God who made us and loved us. And therefore, God is just rightly angry at us because of our sin. But as Romans 12, verse 1 says, but because of his mercy, Jesus came and to earth and lived a perfect life to die and take the punishment in our place on the cross. And now, just through simple trust in Jesus, we are saved. And Paul says, in view of that mercy, in view of that love and grace shown to you, you're now a living sacrifice to God. Your whole life is now to be lived for him. Whether that's work on a Monday morning, whether that's church on a Sunday, your whole life is to be lived for him. Paul is saying to these Gentile converts, you Gentiles who now trust in Jesus, you are a living sacrifice. I'm not keeping you myself. I hand you into gospel ministry. You live your life for him. And now, we're not apostles. We haven't got the same role in the church that Paul had. But we can do what Paul does here in our evangelism. That actually every convert that we win for Christ, every convert that we have in church is a living sacrifice. We don't keep them to ourselves. We give them to God. And when through our witness, people, God willing, are brought to salvation, when people are brought to Christ, we offer them back to God in worship. And Paul loves this ministry so much. He's so thankful for this ministry. He's so blessed that many Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ. Paul just wants to break out in praise, verse 17. Therefore, I glory. Another translation, I boast. I'm proud in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I'm so happy what Christ is doing through this, he's saying. And so, okay, if gospel ministry for us is a living sacrifice, it sounds nice, but what does that look like in practice? What's that going to look like for you when you go to work tomorrow or when you go home to your family tonight? Well, gospel ministry is a living sacrifice, but secondly, gospel ministry is obedience. Gospel ministry is obedience. Look how Paul describes this living sacrifice, this offering to God. So verse 18, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Paul is leading the Gentiles to faith, who are to be a living sacrifice for him. And that living sacrifice, did you see what he says? Leading the Gentiles to obey God. That might be surprising, in a sense, that actually our living sacrifice to God It might not look like anything too spectacular in our lives. A living sacrifice to God might not necessarily mean that you're going to be leading thousands upon thousands to faith in Christ. God willing, it would include that. But a living sacrifice doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be going on mission to Timbuktu. Your living sacrifice to God is simply you obeying God in every part of your life. And that is how Jesus works through his people today, through our obedience of him. Paul says that actually that's what Jesus has accomplished through his obedience. Look down verse 18 again. Lead the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Literally the phrase there, what Jesus has accomplished through my word and deed. That our obedience, it's obvious in that sense. Our obedience is clearly seen in how we speak to people, how we act in front of people. Our obedience is verbal, it's visual. I think this comes up on the screen. John Stott says on his commentary, words explain works, but our works dramatize words. And amazingly, Jesus didn't just work through Paul. Jesus didn't just work through the apostles and these super holy people. Jesus continues to work through you and me today. And that's an amazing privilege, isn't it? That same God who worked through the apostles, doing these signs and wonders, uses weak old us today. That actually when Jesus ascended back to heaven, he didn't just do his work through these superhumans back on earth. He didn't just work on earth at a distance and not involve us. Luke wrote, didn't he, when he wrote his second volume in Acts, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He said, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. You notice that all Jesus began to do and teach. That was only the beginning. Jesus continues to work today. And after Jesus ascended to heaven, Jesus continues his work through his people, you and me. And talking about Paul's ministry again, Paul as an apostle, Jesus' ministry through Paul, it was very clear, wasn't it? It was remarkable. Verse 19, it says, what his ministry looked like. It was by the power of signs and wonders. Again, when we're perhaps thinking of our ministry, perhaps it's not defined by signs and wonders in that sense. And 2 Corinthians actually here seems to show us that actually the ministry of the apostles and our ministry is quite different today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle. The marks of the true apostle are including signs, wonders, and miracles. So obviously we're different from the apostles today. A true mark of an apostle was signs, wonders, miracles. That was a key sign for them. It showed their ministry was real. It showed their ministry was authentic. Now, I'm definitely not saying that God can't work miracles today. Of course he can. He's God. And it would be ridiculous to place those limitations on a God who made the world and to believe that he can't act in miracles today. But even though our ministry is not like the apostles, let us never downplay our ministry. Let us never downplay the power that your ministry has. In fact, the same power that was at work during the apostles' ministry is the same power that's at work during your ministry. And so thirdly, finally, in this point, gospel ministry is a living sacrifice, obedience, but it's all through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 19 says, doesn't it? By power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. Physical miracles, as wonderful, as brilliant as they are, miracles are not the only, in fact, miracles are not the usual way in which the power of the Holy Spirit is seen today. I mean, it's important to ask, isn't it? Especially this day and age, with so much wrong teaching in this, it's important today to ask, isn't it? How do you know you are in a Spirit-filled church? Christians want to be in a spirit-filled church, but how do we recognize it? In fact, how do we recognize a spirit-filled person? Well, in John's Gospel, it says, John 14:26, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you everything I, Jesus, have said to you." And so from that verse, how do you know you're in a spirit-filled church? How do you recognize a spirit-filled person? You're in a spirit-filled church if Jesus is made much of. You recognize a spirit-filled person when all that fills that person's soul is Jesus. And so our gospel ministry, your ministry this week, is going to look like a living sacrifice, obedience to Jesus, all done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, let's not downplay or ignore just how effective that power of the Holy Spirit is. It's an incredible thing. The Holy Spirit takes our weak, fragile, feeble, frail human words and transforms and saves the lives of those people you're talking to. Every gospel conversation that you have this week, if you're a Christian, you have the power of the Holy Spirit working in you to save those you're speaking to. The thing is, do we genuinely believe that? Actually, God is able to save this person I'm speaking to through the power of the Holy Spirit, through this gospel message. Do we genuinely believe that? We mention often during our times of prayer before a service begins, Spurgeon said, every time he walked into the pulpit, he said, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." It's not a surprise that God worked remarkably through him to save thousands of people. Every single conversion in this church shows the Holy Spirit's power. The Spirit, through the message of the gospel, rescues and saves people, and he still does that today. And so this, if this is what our gospel ministry looks like, a living sacrifice, obedience through the power of the Spirit, if that's what our gospel ministry looks like, what then is our gospel ambition? What are we going to do with this gospel? If the gospel really is the one, the only message in the whole world that will save lives, if that's our ministry, what's our ambition? What's your ambition as individuals, but also as us? As a church. That's our second and final point. What gospel ambition looks like. And this point should be shorter, hopefully. But we talked at the beginning about ambition, didn't we? Everyone has ambition, hopes, dreams, whatever you want to label it. We have that thing that gets us out of bed in the morning. But the thing is, we know, don't we? So many ambitions these days are just so empty. I think I've mentioned this before, but Pilgrim's Progress, there's that character called Madam Bubble. She's very welcoming, very enticing, but so temporary. And that's our world today regarding ambition, isn't it? Settling things that just won't last, that will leave us giving just a greater sense of emptiness than before. Madonna, obviously one of the most well-known music artists in the world, after selling 100 million albums worldwide, she said, "Even though I've become somebody, I still feel like I need to prove that somebody. My struggle has never ended and it probably never will." Basically, she climbed to the very top of the tower of her field. She achieved her ambitions, her dreams. She had given this thing that she wanted, she had given it everything. And what did that thing give her in return? Well, I'm not going to lie, I'm sure temporary satisfaction, but then just followed a greater sense of emptiness than ever before. That's our world, isn't it, in terms of ambition. What's Paul's ambition? For us today, what's Newtown Evangelical Church's ambition? Well, if you've got a Bible, get your head straight down, look down at verse 20. This is what gets Paul out of bed in the morning. "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known." where he means there to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. Perhaps the places he went to, maybe they've heard of Jesus, but what he means there is to preach the gospel where he's not worshipped as Saviour, to preach the gospel where he's not honoured. And so where has Paul been preaching this message? To preach the gospel where he's not known, where has he been preaching? Well, look back at verse 19. So from Jerusalem all the way to round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Here when he says fully proclaim the gospel of Christ, it doesn't mean that he'd went to every single household in these areas or every single location and that the whole area is just filled with the gospel. Paul's strategy there was to evangelize to the popular, the big, influential cities in the areas, to plant churches there, to train up leaders and then leave, and leaving others to take the gospel to the surrounding towns and villages and things like that. And the reason why he worked this way was because, again, verse 20, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. And we need to say there's nothing wrong in that. There's nothing wrong in building on someone else's foundation. Paul isn't saying there is anything wrong with that. And the thing is, we all do it as well. We all build on someone else's gospel foundation. Perhaps we take over from someone in Sunday school. Perhaps we help out with toddler group. We all build on someone else's foundation, and that's fine. But Paul didn't want to do that. And this is how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talking about himself and Apollos in Corinth. He says in verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. And then verse 10, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. Paul's drive and ambition was always to go beyond and beyond and beyond. That's how he puts it in 1 Corinthians, that he goes to regions beyond, he says. And then to see that, he quotes Isaiah, doesn't he? And that's in verse 21. It says, those who were not told about Jesus will see. Those who have not heard about Jesus will understand. So all of Paul's missionary outgoings, all of Paul's missionary journeys, the ups and the downs, how it's been about 10 years he's been on his missionary journeys at this point. How does Paul summarise those missionary journeys? Well, again, verse 19, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. That's as much detail as he goes in here. Illyricum is probably modern-day Albania kind of area. It's a huge understatement from Paul, isn't it, regarding his missionary journeys for about 10 years. In most Bibles now, and you can turn there now if you want to, at the back of most Bibles now, there will probably be a map showing Paul's three missionary journeys. And you can see for that time, it covered a huge area. But Paul just briefly summarizes it here in verse 19. But realistically, if we wanted just a little bit more detail about what Paul's missionary trips look like, a lot of missionary trips these days, they go to quite nice locations and quite nice places. But what was Paul's missionary trip like? Well, he gives us a lot more detail in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And listen to this of Paul's missionary journeys. Sorry, the font there is quite small, but he says this, 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for the churches. I always find that last bit amazing. Despite the persecution, the beatings, the shipwreck, Paul's concern and anxiety, but how's the church doing? Is it growing? Is it healthy? To be honest, if we were in this situation and we've received the 40 lashes 5 times, if we've been shipwrecked 3 times, we'll probably get to the point in saying, I'm not sure I can keep this up. is this really what God wants me to do with my life? Is this really my ambition? Well, actually, Paul's drive and Paul's ambition for ministry, for the gospel, for the lost, was far greater than his circumstances or his comfort. And I think sometimes, especially in the West, we give up on ministry too easily, don't we? As soon as perhaps we come to the first hurdle, perhaps we're guilty of thinking, I'm not sure anymore. Is this really what God wants me to do? Not Paul. Paul kept going. Beaten with rods, pelted with stones, shipwrecked, in danger, without sleep, hungry and thirsty. What kept him going? Verse 20, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. That's his ambition. It's not going to change. And just before we start drawing to a close, I think this really speaks into our situation at the moment. We have so many opportunities, so many openings for the gospel. So Newtown Evangelical Church, what's our ambition? What's our mindset in mission? We regularly think about mission in our mission meetings. As far as I'm aware, John's listening to this online at the moment. John's great at bringing these certain needs from areas of the world to our focus, and long may that continue. I love the heart and the burden that this church does have for overseas mission. It would be right to focus on that during this time now. If I can, if you allow me to focus on something else, actually, what are we doing about mission on our own doorstep? What's our ambition for our area? For example, when a church gets established, praise God, when the church grows and it grows and it's getting bigger, more people go along, having the right mindset at that moment is really important. Once the church gets good numbers, good membership, one of two things can happen. One thing that could happen, perhaps the most common thing to happen, is actually seeing the church grow and then church members and church leaders think, this is great. The church is growing and getting bigger and getting more resources. Let's try and make the church bigger and bigger. Let's use our resources to grow. That's the thing that actually usually happens. That's the natural reaction, perhaps. But the other thing that might happen, it happens less often, but perhaps it's the more biblical approach, is, well, the church is growing, and the church membership thinks, and the church leaders think the church is growing, it is getting bigger, therefore let us give more and more and more. Because the thing is, I'm sure we all know big churches that are more than happy in getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I'm sure we don't know that many churches, actually, that are, okay, fairly big, but the mentality is, let's give. Actually, let's give our best people to other churches. Let's give our best resources to others. Let's give our money to others. For example, if we were to move from Newtown, go to another area, we shouldn't want to be joining a church that is out to be looking grand and great and glorious. Instead of being marked by being great and grand and glorious, wouldn't you want Newtown Evangelical Church to be marked by givers and goers? Givers and goers. That's Paul's ministry here. It's great to see the work that's been done in Welshpool. It's great to have Roger and Rachel here from Welshpool Community Church. Praise God, they're now officially independent in that sense. We should still seek to provide them with people, with gifts, with resources. And after seeing the work in Welshpool, and we shouldn't be thinking, well, that's it. We should be thinking, where's next? Where's next? Where are we church planting next? And there is huge gospel need in so many areas surrounding us. South Shropshire is a real spiritual desert. Do we have a heart and a burden? Does Newtown Evangelical Church have a heart and burden for the lost, for the gospel in South Shropshire? And many areas like that. Ruth read to us earlier, didn't she? Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. If this year has taught us anything, every single one of us, sooner or later, will meet that death appointment. One day the curtains will close in your life, and in that sense the credits will roll. And part of those credits, if your story is part of his mission, if your story is part of his story, then that story will go on forever. Jesus said, follow me, I will send you out to fish for people. That actually, when you became a Christian, when you accepted the gospel invitation to follow Jesus, at exactly the same time, you accepted the call for mission. Follow me, I will make you fish for people. So the question isn't, are you called to missions? Every single Christian here, are you called to missions? That's not the question. The only question is, how and when are you called to missions? Everywhere around us in Mid Wales, the borders, the doors are wide open for opportunity for us. With technology these days, with resources these days, and also everything that's happened within the last year, just making people disgruntled, dissatisfied, and disappointed with the world, perhaps today more than any time throughout the last 100 years or so, or maybe more than that, we have an unprecedented opportunity for the gospel right now for those people who have never heard it. In one way, the gospel is only good news if it gets to people in time. So what's your ambition? Newtown Evangelical Church, what's our ambition? And very seriously, if you want to make your life count, you need to make his name known. If you want to make your life count, make his name known. I'll finish with Matthew 9:37-38. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest fields. Amen.